All right. Well, we are going to be in Job chapter 22 tonight. And we'll just get as far as we get. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and I know we just prayed, but I'm going to pray to bless our time, and then we'll just jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for this opportunity Gavin and Dusty. We are excited to have them a part of this ministry, and we look forward to how you're going to work in and through them in these coming years and this ministry. And so we just ask that you continue to bless them and their family. And now as we open up your word, I pray that your spirit would move during this time as we walk through your word and help us to be obedient as the Spirit leads. Teach us tonight. Help us to see your glory in the face of Jesus tonight. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we begin the third cycle of speeches. So we're making our way through here, guys. We are in the third and final cycle of speeches. Now, and the nice thing about this one, I should say, that's probably tongue-in-cheek. The nice thing about it is we only have to hear from two of the friends. Tonight, Eliphaz is going to speak, and then in the next week or two, depending on how far we get through tonight, then Bildad is going to speak, and then Zophar is just done. He doesn't even speak this time. So we're going to see Eliphaz speak tonight. And if you remember, Eliphaz is always the first to speak, and he's probably the elder statesman. So that's probably why he's speaking first, and he's the one with all the wisdom. And so tonight he's going to speak to Job, and he's just going to call Job to repent. And this is nothing. This is nothing really new. He doesn't break much new ground tonight, because this is kind of what they've been telling him, right? As they say, you're suffering and only sufferers. You're suffering, Job, and sinners suffer. So therefore, you're a sinner, right? That's kind of their whole mindset. So tonight they're going to call him to repent, and that's what we're going to see here in chapter 22. So let's just dive right in. In chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. So then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you're in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you?" So the first thing we see here is Eliphaz. His premise tonight is Job has sinned. Job, you're a sinner. And that's probably nothing that Job would disagree with, right? But he's going to call Job to repent because he has done great sin. And so letter A, the first approach or the first argument that he makes is that God is consistent. God is consistent. So here now he accuses Job of sin. Now remember, what has Job been saying? Job has been saying, "I'm blameless, I'm innocent, I haven't done anything." And what do we know that God says about Job? He says, all the way back at the beginning, he says what? "My servant Job is blameless, he's upright, he turns away from evil." So we know that that's who Job is, right? But here now Eliphaz says to him, his face, "You're lying, Job." Because they always use Job's words against him. So notice what he says. He says, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself." So Job's whole thing has been, "I'm innocent, let me talk to God." But Eliphaz says, look, is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you're in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? So he's saying, look, you keep claiming that you're innocent, but yet he just keeps punishing you. Is he punishing you because you're so good, Job? These rhetorical questions here are to really be in Job's face and say, so he just constantly keeps punishing you because you fear him so much? That's Eliphaz's approach here. And essentially he's saying, look, in verse 3, Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Essentially, he's saying you can't bribe God to, just because you do good doesn't mean God's going to do good to you. And then verse 4, that's what he says. If you fear him, then why is he punishing you so much? So God just keeps bringing judgment on you, and yet you're so blameless, Job? That doesn't make any sense. So that's why he's saying, look, God is consistent. He's going to punish sinners, and he's going to do good to those who do good for him. Because remember, they can't think outside the box. They think this is the way God works all the time. But look at verse 5 now. He says, is not your evil abundant? Don't you love that? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. So letter B, Eliphaz says, Job has sinned greatly. So God is consistent. He is going to punish those who are sinners, who are wicked. And then he says, so Job, you have sinned greatly. Is not your evil abundant? He says, that's just how much Job is suffering, is because Eliphaz can look at it and say, man, you sure have sinned a lot, Job. I can tell that because look at how much you're suffering. So he doesn't pull any kind of punches here. He calls out the situation, and essentially he says to Job, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And there's nothing you can say that can change that. Because again, what's he looking at? Look at how much you're suffering. You're abundantly suffering, so your evil must be abundant. Like a prosecuting attorney, he's pointing in his face saying, you know you did it, just confess. And so now he's going to give the evidence against Job. This is how I know you are such a sinner. Look at verse 6. He says, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. So here, let her see the evidence, and I put that in quotation marks, the evidence against Job. Because now what does he say? He says, first, you have taken everything from the people. He says, verse 6, you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. He says, because remember, Job is the great, one of the richest men of the East, right? He has so much. And what Eliphaz is saying, no, all that you got, you took from your own brothers. You took from your own family. Even taking the clothes off of their back, taking the shirt off of their back. And then to those who needed water, you gave them no water. And you have withheld bread from the hungry. The reason, he says, the man with power possessed the land and the favored man lived in it. He says, everything that you had was because you got it from somebody else. He says, that's why you were rich, is because you took things. You took what was not yours. You mistreated the poor. You had means, and yet you didn't help those who didn't have means. He essentially said, you just laugh in their face while you get richer and the poor get poorer. He says, that's why you were a man of means. Now, there's no evidence here that Job did that. Right? That's why I put that in quotation marks, that this is evidence that he's presenting, because I think he's reading into it and saying, well, maybe this is what you did. But he's telling him, like, you did it. You did this. But again, we have to always remember what God says about Job. If Job had been guilty of this, God wouldn't have said he was blameless. Right? So this is just all Eliphaz saying, you're a sinner. Or you're suffering, therefore you're a sinner, and here's how I think you did it. So then look at verse 10. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. So see, he's trying to connect the dots here. You've done these terrible things here, so therefore that's why you feel attacked. That's why you are depressed. That's why you are having those nightmares. You're completely overwhelmed. It's because look at what you've done, Job. Saying you can't fool God. So look at verse 12. And that's what he's going to accuse Job of doing, is thinking he can fool God or thinking God doesn't see. So look at verse 12. He says, "Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven." So letter D, he says, God is not blind. So here we see Eliphaz has this view of God's transcendence. He understands that God is up there watching all, and God sees and God knows. And so verse 12 is a good view of God. Is God not high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. He says, no matter how high the stars are, the heavens above, he says, God is higher than that, and God sees. Right? That's, we would say amen to that, right? There's nothing hidden from him. But verse 13, he says, but you, Job, say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see. So he's saying, Job, you think that you can run around and hide from God and he doesn't see what you're doing. He says, you think you can fool God. You think he's blind. You think you've got this workaround because, Job, you're guilty and everybody knows it and you think God doesn't know it, but he does. And again, with so many of these, we would look at it and we would say, they're 100% correct with what they're saying. They're just misapplying it to Job, right? Because a sinner who thinks God doesn't see, we would say, you're crazy, you're wrong. God knows, God sees. And it's not only he sees what you're doing, he sees your heart behind it all. But here he's accusing Job, saying, you say God is blind. And that's never what Job has said. So essentially now Eliphaz is going to say, look, you need to stop putting on a show. You need to stop putting on a show, Job, because that's what wicked people do. Look at verse 15. He says, will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it, and they are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what are they left? And what they left, the fire has consumed. So letter E, this is the path of the wicked. So here now Eliphaz says to Job, you're not doing anything new. This is exactly what wicked people do. He's looking at Job's life, and then he's saying, look at what you're doing. Look at what you're saying. That's what the wicked people do. They've received judgment for their wicked ways. It may seem like they get away with it for a while, but God is always going to bring judgment on them. And notice what he says in verse 17. He says, they said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? When has Job ever said anything like that? He says, I know I'm nothing. I know that God can punish me. I know that God is judging me. I'm deeply terrified of what God can do to me. And he says, Job, that's you. You think you're far from God. You don't want to have anything to do with God. And so what he is saying here about Job could not be further from the truth. He's right about wicked people. It's just that Job is not wicked. Job's not perfect. He's a sinner, but he has been blameless in this. What brought this on was not sin. But Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar don't seem to understand that. And so here they're talking to a man who has lost everything. And not only has he lost his family, his wealth, his possessions, his home, he saw his children die. But he's lost his relationship with his God. And that's what hurts him even more. And so now here his friends, so-called friends, are saying, Job, it's all your fault. And so it would seem like here by the end of it, they just enjoy him, seeing him suffer. But he's going to present, here's how it could all come to an end, Job. You can get out of this. Look at verse 21. He says, agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed. So letter E, he says, you must repent. Notice what verse 21 says, agree with God. Agree with God. That's one of those loaded things. Just agree with God that you did it wrong, that you sinned. But what has God always said about Job? He's blameless. If anybody is agreeing with God, it's Job. Because Job has said what? I'm blameless. God has said Job is blameless. But now he tells them, you must repent. If you would just agree with God that you're a sinner, then you can be at peace. Receive instruction from his mouth, like listen to his word, lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. And if you remove injustice far from your tents, which he said he hadn't done. But he says essentially, if you just repent, everything would be okay. And the way that Eliphaz is speaking to him, the way I kind of thought about this, is like when, as a parent, surely we've had this happen, where you walk in and you find your little child, there's crayon marks on the wall and there's crayons on the floor. And they're probably holding one. And you're like, did you write on the wall? Uh-uh. Or the favorite, you know, they got into candy or something and there's chocolate all over their mouth. And you're like, did you get a cookie after I told you? No. And you're like, there's crumbs, like there's chocolate on your face. There's crayon in your hand. I didn't do it, right? So we would say, look, just tell me the truth, right? Like we know, you know, come on. Let's just be honest here. We know, we would say, agree with me that you did it, right? Like that's a, like, caught you red-handed. There's no reason to deny this. Come on, right? That's agree with me that you did this. That's the kind of approach here that Eliphaz is saying, but he's speaking in the way of God. He's saying, agree with God that you did this. And see, those are two completely different situations here. If we got our little kid there that's got a crayon in their hand with marker on the wall, we would say, come on now. Agree with me that you, just tell me the truth, right? But here, he's saying, agree with God when God has not condemned him. But then look at what Eliphaz says. He says, if you agree with God, you will be at peace. And then look at verse 25. Then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you. The light will shine on your ways, for when they are humbled, you say it is because of pride. But he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. So letter F, if you repent, then you will be blessed. Just says repent. And verse 25 is the kind of the key verse for this. He says, if you will agree with God and be at peace with him, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. He says, it will be the delight of your heart. If you just repent, then he'll be precious to you. More precious than gold. More precious than silver. For then, verse 26, you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. So what is Eliphaz saying? He's saying, look, if you would just repent, then you'll love God. But all of this is Job saying, I did love God and look at where it got me. and I did nothing to deserve it. But Eliphaz is turning it back into that prosperity gospel-ish kind of message here of if you just repent, then everything's going to be okay. Then we know that you love God. Then you will delight yourself in him. Then you will make your prayer and he will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will make your worship. You will bring your sacrifices. He says, the only person in the way here, Job, is you. But we know that's not the case. And so here Eliphaz is just heaping more shame onto him. Because he's just saying, the only person, if you just repent, everything will be okay. But Job maintains his blamelessness. And so that's what we're gonna go into now in verse 23. I think we can get through 23. Because I want to see Job's response to this. Because I don't want to just end on Eliphaz's word here. Look at what Job says, beginning in chapter 23, verse 1. He said, then Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. So now, number two, we see Job say, I long for vindication. I long for vindication. Notice Eliphaz says, look, you depart from God. You don't want to have anything to do with him. And Job's like, no, I would go to him. I don't want to run from him. I'm not trying to hide from him. He says, I would go directly to him. Oh, that I knew where I would find him, and I might even come to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. But see, here's the beautiful part of this. And we've said this before. Job is so distraught that God is not answering him. But yet he always wants to go to God. He doesn't run from him. And he even says, if I could just go before him. If I could just even come to his seat, notice he says, I would lay my case before him. And verse 5, I know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? He says, if I go there, I know I have no reason to be able to argue with God or complain to God. And he says, if I go there, would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? Would he domineer over me like a bully? No, he says, he would pay attention to me. Because there, verse 7, an upright man could argue with him. And I would be acquitted forever by my judge. So letter A, Job says, I want to go before God. I know that he would acquit me if I could just talk to him. See, Job has always felt like God is silent, but he doesn't feel like God is disconnected from him. It's two different things. He believes God is there, and he believes that God would listen to him, but he feels like part of the suffering that he's going through is God has just gone silent. And he's never said, forget God. He certainly never cursed God. He's never blasphemed. He just said, I wish I could go to him. Because I know I could be acquitted. So he feels like God is silent and even working against him, but he has not lost confidence that God would still acquit him. And this is so important. Like what we were talking about with Joseph. Joseph would have had every reason to say, forget God. Right? Like, I'm doing the right thing, and yet it ends up my brothers throwing me in a pit and then selling me, and now I'm in Potiphar's house. And spoiler alert, then when he gets to Potiphar's house, and of course he gets falsely accused by that and he gets thrown in jail. Like, what did he do wrong? He would have had every reason to say, God's abandoned me. God's forsaken me, so I'm going to forsake God. He never does. And that's exactly what Job doesn't do either. Job still has a confidence there. And that's what we see in verse 8. We see why he still has confidence. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Notice, he says, it's kind of like God is being elusive. I go forward to look for him, but he's not there. And I go back, I turn around, but he's not there either. I go to the left, and I do not see him. He turns to the right, but I don't see him. He's kind of that person, you know, that kind of taps you on your shoulder, and you turn around, and they're not there. They're over here. But it's just like every time he turns, somebody's tapping the shoulder. And it's like, well, nobody's here. And then somebody taps there, and you turn, and they're gone. It's that kind of mentally, emotionally, that's what he feels like God is doing. Everywhere I turn, he's not there. But he knows the way that I take. He says the reason for that is because God is always one step ahead of me, two steps, three steps. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. He says, even in all this suffering, he says, what am I doing? I'm following God every step of the way. Never thought, well, since I'm suffering anyway, I'm just going to go live like them. No, he says, you know what? The whole way I'm following the Lord. Verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. So let her be. The reason that he has confidence is because he has a clear conscience. See, notice he's talking about his present situation here. He says, I can never find him, but I know he's right there. He says, I know he's watching me. Even in his hiding, he's still caring for Job. And Job says, I followed him all the way. His commandments, his steps, his law, he says, I have not departed from them at all. And not only that, not only is he doing it and then saying, I'm following God, but I don't want to do this. No, notice what he says. He says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food, more than bread, more than water, more than meat. He said, I have treasured that. So even in his suffering, his obedience is a glad, joyful obedience where he says, I can't not take another step of obedience. I want nothing more than this God who doesn't seem to be here. I want nothing more than to follow him. And I wouldn't dare think about turning to the left or to the right to go another way. See, it'd be so easy for us to look at Job, because it happens in our life. It's what we talked about, this what Pastor Brian talked about this morning. It would be so easy to think, my life is hard, and if this is what it's like following Jesus, then why bother? Why bother? If this is what faithfulness looks like, if this is what praying and reading scripture and trying to make Jesus known and trying to read my Bible and trying to be obedient and trying to grow in holiness and righteousness, if this is what it gets me, forget it. But Job says, no, I treasure the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. He says, I love God's word, and I desire his word and his law and his commandments more than my next meal. And I think, like, just that, I think it's so easy for us to, and church is not like the be all end all of our relationship with God, right? Like, hopefully we all know this is a 365-day relationship, 24/7, right? Like, we follow God. We're supposed to be seeking the Lord outside of church and all that. Like, this is not just, we don't wrap our whole relationship into a one-hour service on Sunday morning. But if I can just take what Job says here, we can't come to church without thinking of our next meal. What am I going to do for lunch, and what time are we getting out of here so that I can eat lunch? And he says, I treasure the word from his lips more than my portion of food. He says, I worry more about following the Lord than when and what I'm going to eat tomorrow or my next meal. See, Job has a great confidence here because he says, I truly love the Lord. This is not bravado. This is not bravado. He is not beating his chest. This is him pleading with the Lord saying, you are already my desire. Because what did Eliphaz tell him? Eliphaz said, if you repent, he will be your gold and your silver. And Job's like, dude, he already is. But Job understands who he's talking to. He has no demands on God. And he understands that my obedience does not cause God to do anything for me. Because look at verse 13. He says, but he is unchangeable. He says, but he is unchangeable. I lost my place here. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. That right there. Like, if you make notes, circle in your Bible, like that verse right there is Job saying, I'm in his hands. He's not saying, Lord, hurry this up. Lord, change what you're doing. He says, he's going to complete what he appoints for me. Ever how long it is, ever what that looks like, he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. And then look at verse 15. So if that's true, God is going to complete whatever he appoints for Job, whatever he has ordained for Job to happen. Look at verse 15. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. I think here, Job, maybe this is me reading into it a little bit, but I think when you look at those two verses right there back together, or back to back, I think Job is saying he's going to complete what he appoints for me, and it could get worse before it gets better. And then if we look at verse 13, who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. See, Job is not coming in beating his chest saying, God, you got to, look, I'm blameless. Look at what I've done for you. You got to stop this right now. You've done too much. God, I don't need to repent. You need to repent. No, no, no. Job's not coming in like that. He's saying, God's going to do what he's going to do. And he's going to complete whatever he's doing. And that's not my decision. That's his. Whatever that looks like, however that happens, and whenever, that's on him. Therefore, I am terrified of his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because thick darkness covers my face. See, there's always that hope there. Job understands, look, I am, God's going to be faithful. He's going to bring this thing through. Whatever he starts, he will complete. Whatever he sets out in his mind to do, he will do. But that means it could go bad. Yet. I love buts and I love yets in Scripture. Because here Job says, I am terrified. My heart is faint when I think about it. Because if you really just sit there and think about that our life is in God's hands and we don't really have control over it. If you really just try to wrap your mind around that, it will terrify you. Because we love to think we're in control. And Job says, I understand that when I consider it. So he's like, when I think about it. When I let my mind go there and I think about all the what ifs, I am in dread of him. I love him, but I'm in dread of him because I know what? It's not up to me, it's up to him. Yet, I am not silenced because of the darkness. nor because the thick darkness covers my face. So what is he saying here? He's saying, God will do what he's going to do with me, but there's nobody safer for me to be in the hands of. It's exactly what we're talking about with Joseph. You can be faithful and then still end up suffering, but we have to understand that God is working through all of that, and he has a purpose for it. And if it's his purpose for us, if we're believers in Christ, if it's his purpose for us, then what? It's for our good and for his glory. And we have to remember, just as Job did, just as Joseph did, that we don't know every step. We don't know what every day is going to bring, right? Like when we read Job, we just got to remember he doesn't know the end, right? He doesn't know that he's going to be restored. Joseph doesn't know that he's going to end up being second in command to Pharaoh, and his brothers are going to come back and they're going to be restored. Like, he doesn't know any of that. He's just taking it what? Day by day by day. And he's in terrible situations. Job is in a terrible situation. And he says, when I think about it, I'm in dread, but yet, not going to be afraid. Because he trusts the Lord. And that's what we have to remember when we suffer, when we struggle. I don't think God ever wants us to like be, whoopee, I love it. But we're supposed to have a confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, that he's going to take care of it. He will complete it. And here's the thing that we've talked about in Job several times. If Job could have brought God glory any other way, God would have done it. But God couldn't get the glory without sending Job through this process. I think we would like to think, man, there had to be another way. But for God, it was, nope, this is the way that's going to be for Job's good and for my glory. And I think that's what we have to get to our in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And I think this is a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, lifetime thing that we have to be able to get like Job. And say, I treasure him more than even my food. And there may be people right now in this room that would say, yeah, I would agree with that. And then tomorrow or next week or next year, you get a phone call that changes all that. And all of a sudden, our desires change. And then we're like, oh no, we're freaking out because now our health or our family or our career or something has now been challenged. And then that is when we have to make the decision of, now, do I desire him more than anything else? That's why I say it's a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, lifetime kind of thing. Because a sudden change in our circumstances can wreck our whole perspective. And so that's our challenge tonight. I was hoping we could get through the next chapter, but I'm not going to try to rush through that. But I think we need to remember verse 14. It's that God will complete what he appoints. Job says, for me. But Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, what? He will complete the work that he has begun in us. So I think we can apply that because of what Paul says. Our salvation, God will complete it. And part of our salvation is our sanctification. And the hard part is just like Job, God doesn't, you know, Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, they thought it was a one size fits all. You know, if you do good, then God will bless you. But if you sin, then God's going to punish you. And so therefore you're suffering, so that must mean you're a sinner. The tough thing is, I wish I could get up here and I could say, you know what? God's going to complete what he began for all believers, and it's just going to be easy and fun and great, and everybody's going to love it. But unfortunately, that's not what we see. And so what we have to do is be able to live knowing, verse 14, he will complete what he appoints for me. And then when we consider that, we're terrified, yet, verse 17, I am not silenced because of the darkness. So if we can hold on to, God will complete it, and it will be for my good, and it will be for his glory, then I'm not gonna turn away. I'm not gonna lose hope. I'm not gonna lose faith. I'm not gonna lose trust. And I'm certainly going to continue to follow him all the days of my life until he completes it. I think that's what we have to be reminded of when we suffer, is to not turn to the left, to the right, but ask God to continually help us to desire him more than even our portion of food, more than our career, more than our bank account, more than success, more than stuff, more than even friends and friendship and, you know, just all that. You say, God, work in our hearts so that no matter what, I desire you more than anything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word. And I think it's not exactly how I planned ending it, but I think this is just how your spirit is working tonight with the time that we have. And I think that's what you wanted us to consider tonight. And so, God, I just pray for each of us, because it's easy for us when things are going well to just say, I believe that God's going to complete what he's doing. But even if we just consider that, that means the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, the joy, the sorrow, the laughter and the tears, the days of winning and the days of losing, the births and the deaths. God, that's all in your plan and in your purpose. And so, God, I pray that we would be reminded tonight, first of all, that you are in control. That you are the one who will complete what you have begun. And God, maybe that does scare some people here tonight when they really consider it, that it really is out of their hands. But God, I pray that they would be reminded that you're our creator. And that most of all, you demonstrated your love for us by sending your son to come to earth, live the perfect life for us, to do what we could never do. And yet he was willing to go to the cross and die in our place so that our sin could be forgiven. So that by putting our faith and trust in him, we could have forgiveness of our sin. So we could be brought in by faith to your family, so that you will not just be our judge, but you can now be our father. And God, we know if you would do all that for us, then we can trust our life in your hands, no matter what that may look like. God, knowing that you will complete it according to your purpose, all for your glory and for our good. So God, if we can fix our eyes on Christ, then God, we can be like Job and say, yet. There's so much that's out of our hands, and God, you're going to do everything according to your wisdom and your power and your might and your purpose. But if you would send Jesus to take care of the greatest need that we have, we can trust you with the ups and downs, the joy, the sorrow, the tears, the laughter, the births and the losses, the deaths. God, we can trust you with all those things in between. So God, I pray that that would be our encouragement tonight. And maybe not even tonight, maybe tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, when we have those things that come into our life that suddenly can change our entire perspective, I pray that we would be reminded of Job and his faithfulness, and that would point us to Christ's faithfulness for us, so that we can say, yet, I will not fear the darkness, because I know who's in control. So we thank you again for this time, and we thank you for those that are here, and just pray that we would obey as your spirit is leading. Help us to be faithful. Help us to desire you more than even our portion of food, God. Do a work in our heart. We love you and we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.